Well, in the providence of the Lord this morning, Paul has already read the parallel account of what I'm going to read in Luke's Gospel. That's helpful because we've already given attention to this portion of Scripture as Matthew has recorded it. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6 this morning, and we are in verses 1 through 11. So let us turn there. If you are visiting with us, you're very welcome. If you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, please feel free to use one of the copies that are close by in the seats underneath. Follow with me as I read the word of the Lord here, as we are going to open up this portion of Scripture this morning. Luke chapter 6, we're going to commence at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that we can sing the praises of your great and holy name. You are the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You are the God who sent your Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. We come to you this morning rejoicing that we are the recipients of your love. We have experienced your grace. We thank you for your mercies in Jesus Christ. And we would pray now that as we turn again to the Holy Scriptures, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would speak to us as you have ordained through the Word of God, that we might hear, and we might believe, and we might obey. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us to ourselves. We know, Father, there are many who come into this world and go out of this world, and they have never heard the word of God. They have never heard the name of Jesus. They have never heard your truth. We are not such. Not because we are better than anyone else, but because we are the objects of your amazing grace, and you have done good to us, unworthy though we are. Bless, O God, your word to us now, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my favorite all-time movies is Chariots of Fire. There are many reasons why I love that movie. But primarily, I suppose I would have to admit it's about a Scotsman, in part, a great Scotsman, called the Flying Scotsman, Eric Liddell. That's how you pronounce it. It's not Liddell, it's Liddell. Eric Liddell was one of the greatest runners of his generation. And there's a scene in that movie in which Eric Liddell is at church, and he comes out of the church to find Some little Scottish boys doing what most little Scottish boys do growing up. Playing soccer. Kicking a ball in the street. And there is that scene, if you've seen the movie, where Eric Little calls them across. And he asks them, do they know what day it is? And they respond, yes, Mr. Little. It's the Lord's Day. And Little responds, and it's not a day to be playing football. No, Mr. Little. And then Little says to them to come back the next day before he gets the train, and he'll have a kickabout with them, showing that he wasn't a killjoy, but that he had a principle regarding the Lord's Day. And Eric Little would become famous in Scotland as the man who would not run on a Sunday. That's how I came to first know about him as a boy. Whenever you heard the name Eric Little, you heard the phrase, the man who wouldn't run on a Sunday. Now, Eric Little wasn't a hero to everybody because he wouldn't run on a Sunday. In fact, if you read the history of it, he got castigated in the British media for his unwillingness to run on a Sunday. The movie is not quite accurate historically. They portray it as if Little didn't find out he was running on a Sunday till he got on the boat to France. In reality, he had been practicing for some 8 weeks before he went to France so that he could actually run in the 400 metres as opposed to the 100 metres that he was to run in. And the reality is that Eric Little went on way beyond winning the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. He went on to be one of Scotland's greatest missionaries in the land of China. And I wish they would make a Chariots of Fire too. And they would give us the really good parts of his life. And what's really interesting is this. That when you read the life of Little in the Japanese concentration camp that he died in China, just before the end of the war, there are testimonies there that indicate that Little also, on a Sunday, organized games for the children in the camp, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their trouble. And when he died, there was great mourning in that camp because of the testimony that he had, because of the heart that he had for those who were, like him, incarcerated during the Second World War. If you want to start a debate in matters religious, and especially matters of Christianity, raise the subject of the Sabbath, and you'll soon find out just how much of a hot potato this subject actually is. And it falls to me this morning to somewhat address something of this subject. Whether you come down on the side of a Sabbath that continues or one that does not, you can be sure that spirits run high on the subject and tensions soon rise to the surface. But this is no new phenomenon. Controversy surrounding Sabbath observance has been around for a lot longer than you and I, for a lot longer than Eric Little, for a very long time. In the days of Christ, and during his public ministry, our Lord and his disciples found themselves in the middle of controversy with the religious conservatives of the day regarding this very matter. In Luke 6, 1 through 11, and in Matthew 12 that we read, and in Mark 2 as well, the gospel writers record for us two incidents in which our Lord and his disciples find themselves embroiled in controversy about what was to be regarded as lawful observance of the fourth commandment, the commandment about the Sabbath day. And as we come to this section of Luke's gospel this morning, it's important to realize that actually Luke's primary purpose in recording these incidents is not to teach about the Sabbath, but to teach us about Jesus. It is Jesus that is to be the focus of what we look at in this passage, not the Sabbath, although the Sabbath is the occasion for looking at Jesus on this particular, in this particular context. Now, I say that to you because that's important in all that we're going to look at this morning. We will learn things about the Sabbath this morning, and we're going to talk about that a little when we get to the application. But the most important thing that we must learn from Luke's record here, and I believe Matthew's, and I believe Mark's, the most important thing that we must learn from these things is what Luke wants us to know about Jesus and about what Luke wants us to know regarding Jesus' teaching. And if we miss that, I think we miss everything. And so I say that to you right at the very get-go so that you will realize as you come to this text, it's not primarily about the Sabbath. It's primarily about Jesus, who he is, and what he has come to do. And having already begun to encounter the hostility of the Pharisees regarding his habits, we've already seen this, in his fellowship and in his feasting, Luke informs us here in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus now begins to incur their hostility regarding his observance of the law of God, and namely the law regarding the Sabbath. And as we take up these things this morning, as we look at these things this morning, there are two specific points I want you to see. There is, first of all, the authority that Jesus declares. We could say the authority he possesses, but I'm going to call it the authority that Jesus declares. And then secondly, there is the clarity that Jesus brings. The clarity that Jesus brings. Now, both of these things touch upon the Sabbath issue because that's the context of these things being revealed to us. But we mustn't only see the Sabbath here. We must come out to see Jesus. And we must come out to see his authority that he declares and the clarity that he brings with regards to the law of God itself, and in particular with regards to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And so with these things in mind, I want us then to turn to consider, first of all, the authority that Jesus declares as we see it here in Luke chapter 6. In these two Sabbath incidents, Luke is speaking here about the ministry of Christ in the public domain, and in particular, the response, it seems, of the Pharisees to his ministry. And in seeking to understand both the meaning and the significance of our Lord's declaration regarding his authority, because we see it there in verse 5, the declaration is this: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's the whole point of this whole section, right? Setting before us the authority of Christ. We need to open up these sections of Scripture to understand the authority that Jesus is actually declaring. Notice, first of all, the occasion of this declaration. The occasion of this declaration. Luke tells us that our Lord's declaration regarding his lordship over the Sabbath is actually comes about in the context of his disciples having a walk in the country. They're out for a walk. It's a Sabbath afternoon. That is the last day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath day. They're out for a walk, and while they're going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing their hands together. They're out for a nice afternoon walk, or maybe an early morning walk. We don't know exactly when it was, but we know this, that they were out for a walk. This is the occasion that's going to bring our Lord's declaration regarding his lordship, regarding his authority. Notice the question, secondly, the question that leads to this declaration. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, as you read that, you should be saying, Well, how did the Pharisees know what they were doing in the grain fields? Were they out walking with them? Well, Jesus certainly would have often an entourage that was mixed, and the Pharisees certainly, well, we know we're not too far away. We can't be absolutely sure exactly what vicinity they had here. All we certainly know is this, that as they were observing them, maybe across the field, maybe from a distance, they were watching carefully what Jesus' disciples were up to. There's nothing new in this. They were watching carefully who they went in to have dinner with before. The Pharisees now had their attention drawn to this rabbi called Jesus, who was teaching about the kingdom of God, who was teaching a message of repentance from sin and faith in God through him. And here the Pharisees now are not far away from Jesus' disciples as they're out for a walk in the grain fields, and they're plucking some of the heads of grain, and they're rubbing them, and they're eating them. And the Pharisees are incensed. And they ask the question, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? You notice they don't say, is what you're doing right or wrong? They've already decided it's wrong. They've already decided it's not appropriate. And now they're asking the question, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, what we need to understand here is this. Without getting into all the Old Testament, I haven't got time to go through every single text. The Old Testament nowhere teaches that the conduct of Jesus' disciples here with regards to walking through the grain field, doing what they were doing, was actually a sin. But what we have to understand is that the Pharisees, with their traditions and their misinterpretations of the law, they had come to the place where they actually taught that to pluck and to rub was to prepare a meal, and it was work. And then to eat was to be completely and utterly breaking Sabbath law. So they're coming at it, you see, with their traditional mindset. They're coming at it with, if you will, their wrong understanding of God's word. They're coming at it with what they have now buried God's word under, their own notions and ideas. And they are actually accusing Jesus' disciples of working on the Sabbath by merely plucking and rubbing grain and flipping it and putting it in their mouth. And it's that backdrop we have to understand here with regards to the Pharisees' mindset. It is that reality that causes them to ask this question, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And it is this question, in this context of the disciples eating the grain, that then prompts the response from Jesus that will set up the declaration regarding his authority. Notice, thirdly, the response that sets this up. Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. We see again, don't we, what we saw last time, the incredible wisdom of Jesus. We see here the wonderful insights of our Savior as he's dealing with the hearts of men. And in particular, as he's dealing with this particular group, the Pharisees, who had buried under their own traditions the Word of God. We see here that Jesus takes the Old Testament scripture and he reminds them of an event. It's an event in the life of David, someone that the Pharisees highly esteemed. It's an event in the life of David and his men during those years when they were fugitives on the run from Saul, yet David was already the promised anointed king of Israel. And we see here it's an event that particularly relates to the very issue of his men being hungry and needing food. Turn to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. And read with me verses 1 through 6. And David came to Nob, 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling, said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you. and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, and truly women have been kept from us always, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, there's a lot of background that needs to be explained here, but that's basically, the situation is this, that the priest at the tabernacle put the showbread out, the bread of presence that was only to be allowed to be eaten by the priest, according to the book of Leviticus. David has turned up looking for food. There's only the showbread available. The priest makes the judgment call to give him the bread of presence, something that David was not allowed to do ceremonially because he was not the priest, but that David is allowed to do because his men are hungry. And it is this event that Jesus turns the attention of the Pharisees to. It is this event that Jesus points them to. Now, there is Jewish tradition that argues that perhaps it was even a Sabbath that this actually happened on. I'm not so persuaded of that point. I don't think it really matters in terms of the point Jesus is making. But really we see here that our Lord now responds to this question regarding the lawfulness of his disciples' conduct in the grain field on the Sabbath with this illustration from David and his hungry men. They had a need regarding life itself, regarding sustenance. And the ceremonial element of the law did not permit David to actually take the bread that was available. But the priest gave it to David, and David took it anyway. Now, what is Jesus' point? If the Pharisees were going to criticize Jesus and his disciples for plucking and eating corn, which they deemed not lawful, though it was actually lawful, how much more then were they going to have to be willing to criticize David, who had in fact overruled ceremonial law in order to show mercy to his men? You see the wisdom of Jesus here? Jesus is turning the whole thing around on the Pharisees to expose them and to point out a couple of things to them. One of the things he's pointing out, of course, is how they do not understand the law of God, and how they do not apply the law of God properly. R. Kent Hughes, in the commentary on Luke, that is one of my commentaries on Luke, states it well. He says this, we see here the divine principle that human need must not be subjected to cold legalism, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. We know Jesus made this painfully clear to the Pharisees because in Matthew's parallel account, and we happened to read that this morning, we see that he again referenced Hosea 6, verse 6. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned my innocent disciples for plucking some grain on the Sabbath. Wake up, men. 1,000 years ago, Ahimelech, priest of Nob, understood and lived out this principle, using not raw grain, but consecrated bread to feed the hungry. How much more are my disciples justified? And then Hughes says this, Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisees, you are ignorant of your Bible, and you need to show mercy. Jesus responds very powerfully to the misinterpretation of the law of God that the Pharisees were guilty of. And it sets him up now for the declaration of his authority that he goes on to make in verse 5. Notice, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we need to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what is Jesus saying here? This is a powerful declaration. This is the authority of Jesus that Luke wants us to see. This is what Luke is really bringing this illustration in, or this incident into his gospel for. Not that we would have this debate over the Sabbath, but that we would see who Jesus really is. That we would grasp the authority of Jesus. He wants us to understand who Christ is. That he would stand up and he would push back even on the religious conservatives of his day regarding their understanding or misunderstanding of the very law of God itself. Luke's focus is to set Christ before us as the Lord. As the Lord of all, and in particular in this context, the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the idea of the Son of Man in the ministry of Jesus, I think, is drawn primarily from Daniel. Turn there just for a minute to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, in one of his visions, tells us what he sees in verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This whole, if you like, picture or idea or concept, or as we call it, motif, of Jesus being the Son of Man is a common one that he uses about himself. And here as he employs it, it's again got the same idea as the other places where it's really the idea of the messianic image, the reality of the Messiah who has come, the one who has been promised from of old, the one whom the prophets and the law pointed to, the one that God would send to Israel. He would come. And here Luke is saying, this Messiah, this Son of Man, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority. He has the power over everything, and he has the power and the authority over the Sabbath. Jesus is standing in the presence of the Pharisees declaring his lordship, his messiahship, his authority, his power. Here, Jesus is showing who he is. And it's interesting that Luke doesn't include here what Mark includes when he speaks regarding the Sabbath, because there we also learn this. The Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. Jesus declares very clearly that he has authority over all things, and in particular over the Sabbath. And Luke wants us to see his authority here as the Lord of glory and as the Lord of all and as the Lord over the Sabbath. Now, what exactly are we to make of that then? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, we need to stop for a minute and ask ourselves, where did the Sabbath begin? Where's the first record we have of the Sabbath? Don't say Mount Sinai, because you're wrong. It's at creation. That's why it's so important to realize that the Sabbath is not Jewish, primarily. Right? It's divine. It's come from God. God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested as a Sabbath. Right? He gave us it as an example that would eventually be followed. Who was there in the beginning? Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. He also then created this day of rest. Is he not God? Did he not rest? Of course he did. He is the Lord of the Sabbath who created the Sabbath in the first place. Then what did he do when he got his people, Israel, to Sinai? He defined the Sabbath for them under the old covenant at that time with Moses. Now, by the time you get to even Ezra and Nehemiah, in fact, you read the prophets, you see that the Sabbath observance of Israel was messed up continually. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. It became the grounds of all sorts of issues amongst the Israelites, to the point that Isaiah 58 tells us, yes, you say you're actually observing the Sabbath, but in reality you are not observing the Sabbath. And then you come to the days of Jesus and now the Pharisees, where they have buried the law of God under their own tradition, so much so now that they even claim that if you pluck grain, rub your hands and eat it, you're breaking the Sabbath. That's how far they have gone from the law of God. Here is Jesus in their midst declaring to them, he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Now what's interesting here is this. You can read all of your Bible. You'll never see Jesus actually say there is no Sabbath to continue. You'll never see him say there is a Sabbath to continue either. But what you will see is that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who creates the Sabbath, who defines the Sabbath, also is Lord of the Sabbath. And what happens? Well, in the words of one commentator, he takes the old covenant and he fulfills it completely so that there is no longer a Jewish Sabbath. He takes it into the grave. As he takes all the old covenant into the grave. It's all gone. All gone. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, by the way. The old is gone. Fulfilled. Done. Dusted. But the new has come. And now, we have to ask ourselves, well, is there a Sabbath that continues? And if there is, what is it like? And if there isn't, why not? And when Jesus rose from the dead, what day did he rise on? The first day of the week. Well, does the Lord of the Sabbath not have the right to change the observance of the Sabbath? Does he not have the power to do that? Of course he does. He's the Lord. He has the authority. He has the power. What was happening when Jesus rose from the dead? Let me tell you what was happening. The new creation was dawning. It was dawning. Oh, it's not yet in coming all its fullness, but it has dawned. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And the new creation has dawned. And what did Jesus do? And rising from the dead on the first day of the week, he began to meet with his disciples, in particular on the first day of the week. Read it there, sir. Thomas missed the first one, remember? He didn't miss the second one. He realized there's a pattern here. We're to remember the Lord and his death and his resurrection. And what do we find the pattern is that Jesus gave the church, just as God gave the pattern to the world in the first creation, the old creation, and the new creation Jesus gave it the first day of the week. And he said, it's the Lord's day. So when you get to the book of Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John is in the Spirit, what day is it? It's the Lord's day. God comes and meets him on the Lord's day. And that has been the pattern by way of example of Christ ever since. As a foretaste, as a foreshadowing, if you will, of the fullness of the final eternal rest that is coming in the new heavens and the new earth when the Lord comes in his glory. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, there is still a Sabbath. You may not want to call it that. I'm not going to fight with you over that issue. It's a Sabbath principle. I like the Lord's Day. It's because we're Christians. We're not Jews. We're Christians. But the Lord of the Sabbath and his authority does not utterly do away with a Sabbath. He does fulfill the old covenant and do away with that. But he then brings us this day of joy, this day of worship, this day of celebration. It's not just a day of joy and worship and celebration as we remember our Savior and rejoice in his resurrection. There is something else we need to see, and that brings us to the second thing I want you to notice, the clarity that Jesus brings. And we see that particularly in the second incident that actually comes in verses 6 through 11. Notice again the occasion of the clarity here. Luke tells us, on another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Now we know, don't we, this was Jesus' common practice. He'd go to the synagogue the last day of the week. He'd be with a Jewish community. He'd teach the word of God. We saw in Luke chapter 4 just how unappreciated his preaching could be, right? But here he is, and now he's in the presence of the people again. He's teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Luke is always interested. When you go through the Gospel of Luke, he's always interested in the medical things. It's not just the man had a bad hand. It was a withered hand. He was a doctor. He loves the details of the medical problems that people have. That's probably what doctors are like, you know. Pastors are different, and lawyers are different, and you know, but we've all got our thing, haven't we? Well, here Luke, he always comments on the medical condition. Find that out for yourself as you go through this gospel. But notice here that this man whose right hand was withered was clearly a man who was suffering. He was clearly a man who was in need. Now, what's important to note, his life was not in danger. His life was not in danger. But he was suffering. And there was an opportunity for Jesus to do him good. That brings us to then the substance of the clarity that Jesus brings here to the law of God as we see it in verses 7 through 10. Notice what goes on to, Luke goes on to tell us. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Here they are, the heresy hunters of the day. The doctrine boys, as Pastor Meister called some of us yesterday in our breakfast. People who are always interested in the detail of all the doctrine so you can catch people out on how wrong they are. What a horrible spirit that is. But that's the reality of what's going on here. The doctrine boys are out watching. Is he going to break the Sabbath again? They're looking for a reason. What's really amazing here is that Jesus goes on the offensive. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, and here it is, Jesus, you know, when you read Jesus' life, it's very interesting. When it comes to the Pharisees, he handles them with great wisdom. And sometimes he can be a little bit more obtuse like he was last time we saw him regarding dealing with them. Here, he's going at them in a kind of frontal assault. Here, he's simply exposing them clearly before the people. He gets the man to come forward. And notice what it goes on to say. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Here's Jesus again. You'd think they might have actually drawn back on the Sabbath issue with the embarrassment of the David illustration. But no, these heresy hunters, they're always seeking to find ways to defeat Jesus. Jesus now confronts them and he says, okay, the man's got a withered hand. I'm going to ask you a question. It's a simple answer, really. On the Sabbath, should we do good or do harm? Should we save life or should we destroy it? After looking around at them, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Now you imagine you were there. Imagine you were watching this happen. And Jesus restored the hand. In a moment, did he put his hand on the man's hand? Did he just look at him? The reality is, in a moment, the man's hand is transformed. This is a miracle. This is a miracle happening right there, right at that moment. He knew their thoughts. He calls the man up. He knows that they're looking to see, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? What does Jesus say? Do good or do harm? Implication, of course, doing good on the Sabbath is what we should be doing. Of course, saving life on the Sabbath is what we should be doing. Knowing the objection of the Pharisees, Jesus heals the man right in their face. If you're not going to answer the question, I'm going to answer it. You do good on the Sabbath. That's the right answer. And it's not a surprise then, is it, that we get the response to the clarity that Jesus is bringing about the law here. Verse 11, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I think their fury is not merely based on the fact they saw Jesus as a violator of the law. I think it's based on the fact Jesus had exposed the callousness of their hearts. Jesus had exposed the hypocrisy of these religious men regarding the law of God. And you know, you want to make a hypocrite mad, just expose them a little bit. They'll gnash their teeth at you. They'll get angry. You point that out. You don't believe me? Try it sometime. You can be sure. Someone who's a hypocrite doesn't like to be exposed. Even those of us who are Christians who at times were hypocritical, it's embarrassing, isn't it, when someone points it out. You said this, Dad, and you do that. Whoa. That happens. Okay? That's a reality. And so here we find then that Jesus now is bringing what? Clarity to our understanding of the law of God. These men, these Pharisees, they had buried the law of God under their traditions. They had lost their way completely. What is the law of God that we're looking at here? Essentially, it's the Ten Commandments. What is the Ten Commandments? Tell us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What were these Pharisees lacking? Love. No love. Here's a man with a withered hand. It is in the power of Jesus to heal him and do good to him, and they are going to criticize Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath rather than healing the man. These men have no love in their hearts. Oh, but they want to be precise about how to apply the law as they understood it. But they don't care for people. They have no care for the mercy of God. They have no care for the kindness of God. All they want to do is make sure the external performance is actually up to par. Jesus brings clarity here that God is interested in people and doing good to people. And where it is in our power to do good, we should do good. Doesn't matter what day it is. But in particular, when it comes to the Sabbath, where these Pharisees had bound up the people so tight that nobody knew how to observe the Sabbath in an acceptable way. Everybody was terrified of doing something that might be regarded as not holy or not righteous or not appropriate. Jesus comes and he says, you've got it all wrong. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And you've got to understand that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And the reality is, I'm trying to teach you here that with regards to God's intent on this day, as well as other days, but on this day in particular, God desires that you show mercy and you do good and you serve others. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's a really important thing for us to understand. I think that it's critical that we see what Jesus is bringing to us here, clarity regarding the heart of the law of God. The heart of the law of God is not to do us harm, it's to do us good. The heart of the law of God is not to make our lives miserable, it's to bless us. Isn't that what God actually told Israel? If you do what I say, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And as we look at our world today, what do we find? Where men disobey the Lord, they are cursed. Where they obey the Lord, they are blessed. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Salvation's not by works. What is the obedience now that we're to render to the Lord? It's obedience to the gospel. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins, that we might be right with God and live holy in Christ Jesus. These Pharisees had completely buried the law of God under their traditions, and the people were not truly obeying God. And these men, when Jesus exposed them, these men got really angry, and actually, as we saw from Matthew's passage, actually, they started to plot, how can we destroy Jesus? And that brings me to the last thing I want to look at before we close. The authority and the clarity of Christ in connection with our lives today. Because we have to ask, what is the relevance of this for us living now, here, in Sacramento in 2015. As we reflect upon the authority of Christ that has been set forth by Luke here, and also the clarity of Christ that has been brought forth here, the authority of Christ over all things, and in particular the Sabbath, the clarity of Christ regarding how we're to understand the law of God, what do we discover? Well, there are just two things that I have time to really open up with you for a few moments by way of application. First of all, we need to see from this, Jesus is Lord over all. And as such, must be believed and must be served. Jesus is Lord over all, and as such, he must be believed and he must be served. Luke's main theme in his gospel is to set Jesus Christ before us as the Lord. He wants us to know this. He wants us to believe this. He wants us to be sure of this. That's why he's writing to Theophilus, that Theophilus might know these things. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of whom the prophets spoke, that the law pointed to. He's God's anointed Son. He's the only Savior of sinners. He is the Lord of all. Not just the Lord of the Sabbath. We'll talk about that in a moment by way of application. But he's the Lord of all. That is to say, he's the only Savior in the whole universe who can reconcile us to God. He's the only one who has come from God to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. He's the only one who has offered himself up as the sacrifice for our sins that we might be pardoned and reconciled to God. He's the only one who has risen from the dead. He's the only one who has ascended into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father and function as the only mediator between God and man. Therefore, if we are going to be right with God, our Creator, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and serve him. That's it. That's what Luke primarily wants us to understand. That's the whole thrust of this book. The king has come. He's established his kingdom. His kingdom is yet to come in its fullness, but it's here right now by way of his word and by way of his spirit and in his church. And so if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible is very clear that you are alienated from your Creator. You do not know God. You are yet at enmity with God, and you are under God's wrath. God's judgment is upon you. For you to be rescued from that, for you to be saved from that now and in the future when it comes in all of its horror, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Turn from your sins. Why? Because he's the only one that can save you. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So I want you to understand this morning that whilst, yes, the occasion here of the Sabbath is part and parcel of the story is primarily Jesus is Lord and Lord of the Sabbath. And we must see that. We must not miss that. We must understand that. Ask yourself in all sincerity, is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Are you submitted to this King, Jesus, who has lived and died and risen from the dead and is now at the right hand of the Father and is coming again in his glory to bring us to glory and to judge the nations? Jesus is Lord over all, and as such, he must be believed. And he must be served. That brings us then to the second thing. Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, and what does that mean for us now? Well, as I've said to you, I'm persuaded that Jesus took the old covenant Sabbath into the tomb, and on rising on the first day of the week, he gave us the Lord's Day. One of the things I've struggled with over the years is the difference between being a Christian and being a Jew. In other words, what things carry on and what things are gone. And if you grew up in Scotland, where I did, the history with Eric Liddell, we're probably one of the most confused races in the whole world regarding this issue. We've had to weave through a lot of stuff that became tradition and a lot of stuff that wasn't. But I'm still absolutely persuaded the Sabbath itself is not Jewish, though there was a Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath is divine. Just like marriage, just like work. And now here we are, 2,000 years on the other side. Jesus still rose on the first day of the week. There's even an argument, I think, to be said that the Spirit came on the first day of the week at Pentecost, sealing it all. And here we see in the New Testament, the Apostle John, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, gathered for worship, seeking God, enjoying fellowship. This is what God intended for his new covenant people before the fullness would come when Jesus returns in his glory. But I think there's more than that. And I think this is perhaps an area where we could definitely do with some reformation. It's a day for doing good. It's a day for doing mercy. It's a day for serving others in ways that we can't the rest of the week. You know, Spurgeon got it right, I think, in a lot of ways. I love Spurgeon. Can't wait to see him in glory. But Spurgeon, you know what Spurgeon would do? Now, please be careful. Jared, don't take this literally. I don't want this ministry starting up, but I want to just say this, right? I appreciate Jared's heart. He's ready to go every time you say something. And that's good. You just have to, right? Spurgeon would encourage his people, his members, on the Lord's Day, to let the seats be empty on a Sunday night for the gospel to be preached while they went into the slums. You know what a slum is? It's a really down-and-out poor part of London. To visit the poor, minister to the sick, visit the hospitals, do works of mercy, do good on this particular day because it was a day they had that they didn't have the rest of the other six. And you know what's really interesting? You can trace it out. London City Mission was a mission that was started a lot by Spurgeon's church members. A lot of the hospitals in London were greatly influenced by the Christians who went into these places to make them better. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, I think that when it comes to the Lord's Day, we're more prone to be Jews than we are to be Christians. And we want to argue about what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do, when in actual fact we should simply be focusing upon what Jesus is calling us to do. One thing is absolutely sure, we are to be gathered for the worship of God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, I'm not going to argue about how many times you have to do that, whether we should do it at 9 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 8 o'clock at night. Would to God we could do it all the time, but we can't. The light of nature has to ordain some of that, okay? But nevertheless, Jesus calls his people together to worship him, and we ought to take that seriously. That's the first thing. Everything else from there is a bonus. I hear people say, well, Pastor, I'm so tired on a Sunday. It's too much. I need rest. Tell me about it. On a Sunday, I'm working. This is my busiest day in many ways. Maybe if you took more time on a Saturday night to go to your bed earlier, you wouldn't feel so tired on a Sunday. So don't give me it. I've got all the excuses in my back pocket. They're mine and yours put together. It's true, we should try and find some time for rest. That's why we have discipleship at 9:30 instead of you starting your work at 7, which some of you do the other 7 days of the week, 6 days of the week, 5 days of the week. 5 days of the week? You don't even work six. The reality is, okay, the reality is here, Jesus wants us to enjoy this day of fellowship, but more than that, serving others. Now, some of you I know do this. Hospitality, what a great opportunity on the Lord's Day to have some people over. Now, you don't have to do it every Lord's Day, but you could do it. Visiting the sick, visiting the elderly, helping the needy. Brothers and sisters, we're so full of excuses, it's almost embarrassing about how we just want to do the least that we have to do to get by. When Jesus
did it all. He gave his totality for us on the cross. We need to realize this is meant to be a day of joy, of hope, and of opportunity to serve. And we need to be focused on that. And I'm persuaded once we start going down that path of understanding the Lord's Day, we're not going to have the debates and the arguments about what we're allowed to do and not allowed to do, because the things that we argue about are so petty and pathetic, right? We're not even going to be interested in having that discussion because we're going to be so busy enjoying God and serving God. And that might include a couple of hours sleep on a Sunday afternoon if you need it. But brothers and sisters, the Lord of the Sabbath has risen. It's a day of joy, a day of celebration, a day of enjoying God and enjoying each other, a day of serving others, dying to ourselves, knowing what? That this is a foretaste of eternity. If you don't like it now, you're going to have serious issues in eternity. Now, I know you're going to say, well, Pastor, I'll have a sinless heart by then. Guess what that's an admission of? Their problem is sin. Right here and now. And you're absolutely right. That's what it is. It's a problem of sin. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, listen, the Lord's Day is not meant to be burdensome. We don't want to be Pharisees. I think those of us who are older Christians, we've been guilty of being Pharisees on the Lord's Day. We've all gone through it. You know, remember the phase, Sunday toys, not Sunday toys? That's embarrassing. But we've been there, right? I could make you a list that would make your hair stand on end. Thankfully, my kids have survived. I think. Bottom line is, we don't want to be the Pharisees. We don't want to be judging each other. We don't want to be condemning each other. There are certain things we should be doing. There are certain things we should be focused on. The other stuff, I think often we allow the devil to make it a priority, not a priority that Jesus wants it to be. Now, I realize, brothers and sisters, that that takes some adjusting, some changing for our lives, but that's okay. You have to change your lifestyle from time to time as the seasons change. But I am persuaded, brothers and sisters, that if the Christian church would get back to understanding the new covenant Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as Jesus intended it to be, they would see how much they're missing by not understanding it properly. It is a day of joy and celebration and service, and we should pour ourselves into it because tomorrow we've got to go back to our normal work. Now, I realize that for some of you, that it's hard to get time off on the Lord's Day. I realize that the industrial legislation of our country doesn't lend itself to actually allowing religious liberty in this country. I happen to believe that real religious liberty would be allowing a Muslim a Friday, a Jew a Saturday, and a Christian a Sunday off, and we should have that built into our laws. And a secularist can just pick whatever day he wants till he gets saved, and then it'll be a Sunday. But the reality for us is, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath as well as the Lord of all of our lives, and we should have a view of the Lord's Day that is positive and encouraging and uplifting. That's the attitude Jesus wants us to have. Why? Because it's a foretaste of what is coming in the new heavens and the new earth. It is meant to be that which touches our palate now for that which is to come. And if it's not doing that, you've got a wrong view of the Lord's Day, and you're not benefiting as you ought to. If it's a burdensome, weary, heavy, difficult day, you need to come and talk about things. There's some things going on that are wrong. It's meant to be a day of joy, celebration, hope, edification, encouragement. And brothers and sisters, I'm persuaded that this is what we need to see, and by way of application, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Make it about him. That's why calling it the Lord's Day is good. It's not your day, it's the Lord's Day. Now, I know every day is the Lord's Day in one sense, but this is the Lord's Day for worship and for service. Fix your eyes upon him. Delight in him. You'll find him to be everything he says he is. The Lord's Day, properly observed, should strengthen our faith, encourage our hearts, build us up in Christ. I think the hymn writer puts it well. O day of joy and gladness. O day of joy and light. O balm of care and sadness. More beautiful, most beautiful, most bright. On thee the high and lowly through ages joined in tune. Sing holy, holy, holy to the great God, triune. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is everything to us. We thank you that he has lived and died and risen and ascended and rules for us. We come to you today desiring to submit to his authority, thanking you for the clarity that he brings, praying, O God, that we, your people, would delight in him. We thank you for this one day, Father, that he has given to us by way of example, rising from the dead on this day, meeting with his disciples on this day. We thank you, Father, for his presence when we gather. We thank you, Father, for the word to guide and direct us. And we pray this morning that as we seek to understand the teaching of Christ regarding his lordship and regarding the perpetuity of your law in our hearts, that we would so benefit from it, Lord, it would transform our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not dig deep into your word to understand the things it teaches. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not enjoy the things you have for us as you desire. Help us to be a people who on this day not only gather to worship, but also seek to do good, to be merciful, to minister to the sick and the needy for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that this is a foretaste of all that is to come. We pray, O God, that you would continue to deepen our delight in you on this day and to help us to persevere faithfully until we either come to glory or Jesus comes for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.